Nehemiah, God says, I need something done. My house is a mess. My yard has been infiltrated. It is a mess. The gates are broken, and everybody's coming in. In fact, it says this in the Bible in, let's bring up verses, I think it's 14 through 20 or 17 through 20 there. In chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, Nehemiah makes a statement. He says, I looked things over, I stood up, and I, wrong one. Let's go back, there we go, chapter 2. Then I said, my house is a mess. You see that in your Bible where it says that? You see the trouble we are in. Have you ever come home and your house door was wide open and nobody's home? 3 in the morning, Iowa. 3 in the morning, my wife wakes me up. She goes, hey, don't wake me up at 3 in the morning. I'm what you call a night owl. And my wife is a morning dove. Okay? We're two different birds, but we live together and we work it out. I've only probably been asleep for a couple of hours, where she's probably in a couple hours getting up. And at 3 in the morning in Iowa, in this old, beautiful, old house, up the stairs, I mean, it's a gorgeous house. It had this four-season porch. We bought it from a pastor who remodeled it. I mean, gorgeous, 4-bedroom, 2-bath. It had one of those old breakfast nooks in the kitchen. It was kind of rounded right off the kitchen. The dining room was on the other side of the kitchen, another thing, and it had all this beveled glass that looked onto a Four Seasons porch. The living room had this thick beveled glass and oak archways and just multiple windows. It's just an awesome old unfinished basement that I was working on forever. 4 bedrooms upstairs where our kids slept, and ours was the last one. 3 in the morning, hey, wake up. What? I think someone's in the house. Go check. Being the man of the house, I gave a direct, distinct order, I thought. She goes, no, really? So, you know, when you're kind of half out of it, so I woke up and I go, I don't hear anything. She goes, just listen. So someone told me once, if you open your mouth wide, it opens up your ears and you can hear better. So now I'm laying in my bed like this. I don't hear anything. And then I heard it. My heart jumped. My adrenaline went from 0 to 100 in less than 5 seconds. My heart is pounding. Now I don't hear that noise. I hear thump, 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 thump. And she goes, someone's downstairs. I said, yeah, I hear it too. And we have this gigantic oak door that goes into this Four Seasons front porch to another door. And she said, go see who it is. See what's going on. So my heart's pounding. I got to go past my 2 boys' room, by my other boys' room, by around a corner by a bathroom, and by my youngest daughter's room, who's at the top of the stairs. So my 3-year-old was guarding all of us. I got by her room with a golf club. I'm standing there thinking to myself, I hear someone downstairs. Everybody's in bed, and I think my house has been breached. I've got a golf club, and I'm thinking, where's my shotgun? It's in the closet. So I went and got my shotgun, and I got my shotgun, and I said, where are my shells? They're downstairs by the front door in the closet. So I'm standing at the top of the stairs thinking to myself, my phone is downstairs. This is pre-cell phones. The cell phones you had, if you had one, came in a large giant tote strap with this big huge box and a long cord to the phone that was attached to that giant power box. I didn't have one. So I'm thinking, I can't get to the phone down there without passing by all this stuff, and I've got my shotgun. So I did what I thought I should do. My heart's racing. I didn't know what else to do. I've got to protect my family, so I just started cocking the shotgun. I've got a gun. You better run. Can you go in the closet and get me my shells? I didn't say that. I'm thinking, this is not doing me any good. So I did this for, I don't know, what felt like a half an hour. It may have only been a few seconds. I started making my way down the stairs. I got to the closet by the front door. Our front door is wide open. Now my heart goes even faster. My adrenaline, every sense is heightened. Any movement or shadow is about to get blown away. Because I don't know what else to do other than now search to protect my family. I want to protect my family. I would do anything to protect my family. So my heart is now racing. I now have a couple shells. I've got it loaded. Now I have to go through the dining room, through the kitchen, because everything else is clear, into the back little breakfast nook, and then the little stairs that go down to my unfinished basement. I know the door's open. There's someone in my house. My heart is racing at every noise, and I'm going around the corner. I finally get to the dark breakfast nook. With my back to the wall, I'm going to jump around the corner on the count of three and give myself enough courage to protect my family. I jumped around the corner, and I'm staring right at the face. My gun came down. I got ready to pull the trigger. I about blew my window out looking at my own reflection in the window in the breakfast nook. And I realized I'm going to hurt something. I need to call 911 or do something. Went through the house. We cleared the house. Nobody in the house. They'd come in and left. My house was breached. I said to them, you see the trouble we're in? I can't keep the door closed. Something's wrong with the door. We need to fix something. It lies in ruins, and the gates have been burned with fire. Come, let's rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. We will no longer be in disgrace. You see, when the church can't keep the enemy out, and the enemy comes into the church, whether it's gossip or hypocrisy, or those Christians, they're just like the world. The church is in disgrace because our walls are broken. And then he goes on and he says, I also told them about the gracious hand upon my God and what the king had said to me. And they said, let's start building. So they began a good work. In verse 19, but Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, official of Geshem, they heard about it and they start mocking me. They said, what are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And I said, in verse 20, he says, I answered my enemy, and I said, the God of heaven will give us success. We will be his servants, and we will start rebuilding. But as far as you have no part, no share in Jerusalem or in the claim or historic right to this. Nehemiah stands up and says, look, Jerusalem's in captivity. They were in a place in captivity by a guy named Xerxes. They were in a place of captivity, and they went to the king, and he had favor. He says, look, I know we're prisoners here. I know we're captives. But my church and my house and my family are a mess. Would you let us go back and rebuild it? And the king says, you know what? Go ahead and do it. So he does. And he gets a life sentence. He goes to stand in the gap. Let me read this to you. Because how your statement is in life makes all the difference on how you stand in life. Nehemiah went to stand and build a wall. And by the way, here's the short of it. The wall of Jerusalem, this gigantic, incredible wall that keeps out the enemy and protects people, is broke. The gates are burned, which means anyone and everyone can come in and mess things up. How many people that live in this world that have allowed the enemy, their life has no statement. They're not standing for what they believe. And anything and everything is coming into their world, coming into their life, coming into their family. And look what he says. Look what he says. I want you to look at this in Nehemiah 4:14. If you don't get anything this morning, and I'm not sure I'm going to even finish the sermon, because right now I feel like God is trying to let somebody in here know it's time, gentlemen, ladies, I'll talk to you in a second. Men, this ought to be our life statement. We ought to put an exclamation point on this. He said, I looked things over. I stood up, and the first thing we need in our life is to make a statement. You ever see someone coming out of a court or a police officer or a politician? They come out, and there's NBC, CNN, and Fox News, and all these things, and they get up there with the microphones, they stick it in their face, and they say, would you like to make a statement? Christian men, not you ladies, not yet, men who claim Christ in this room, I want to say to you, if you claim Christ, it's time to make a statement. There are too many men saying, I don't want to make a statement because I'm afraid of what I might say. It's time to make a statement, men. It's time to say to the world, I'm ready to make a statement. Here it is, and it's not a question. I don't know who I am. Too many men go, I don't know who I am. I don't know in my family. I don't know if I could lead. Men, turn the question back into a statement. He says, look at what he says. He stands up and says, I'd like to make a statement. And Nehemiah gets up before the nobles, the people, the king. Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord your God. Remember Adonai. Remember who Yahweh is, who is great and who is awesome. I want you to know, world, in the United States, remember who your God is. He is great and he is awesome. I want you to remember in your school systems, public school systems, that your God is great and he is awesome. I want you to remember, men, in your households. I want you to remember tonight when your kids put their head on the pillow, when you say to your wife goodnight, I want you to remember that your God, he is great and he is awesome. When we get there, when we as men are ready to say in our own life, I'm ready to make a statement, God in my life, he is great and he is awesome, then men, you can finish the statement with an exclamation point and not a question mark. And you could say, remember the Lord, he is great and awesome. And now I want you to know, fight. Fight for your brothers. Fight for your sons. Men, it's time to fight for your daughters, and it's time to fight for your wives, and it's time to fight for your city. It is time, men, that we rise up. We remember who our God is. He is great and awesome, and I will fight for this land. I will fight for this school system. I will fight for this government. I will fight for my wife. I will fight for my children. I will fight for the Blue Water area, and I will fight for grace, and I will fight for you. It's not a question. It's not a question, will I fight for you? Every morning I wake up and I have to remember my life statement, remember the Lord my God. Because you see, when God calls you to something, it's not easy to stand on that wall. Some of you were up on that wall. How many times you meet people, they have a statement. I'd like to make a statement. I'm a Christian. It takes about 3 weeks, 4 weeks. Have you ever met anybody that stood up and said, I want to make a statement? And then within a few weeks, that statement was like, really? They don't even go to church anymore. They don't love God anymore. They aren't standing up for God. It happens all the time. Because once you get up on that wall, I want you to know, opposition is on its way. The devil does not want you to have locks on your door, a wall around your house, a fortress protecting you. And the devil's trying to tear your walls down and to burn your gates so that anything can come into your family. And I can get on a soapbox real easy. It blows my mind that 6,000 children are going to be killed today in the United States. 6,000 kids will die today in our country. It blows my mind that this year over 10,000 teenagers are going to take their own lives. It blows my mind that this year 60% of marriages, they're going to just quit. It blows my mind that in over 80% of our households, that pornography is a regular tool on a monthly basis into our households. It blows my mind that the gates are wide open and the world is flooding our households. I don't know about you, but God's calling me to stand up on a wall. How high up is that wall? How high do you want me to go, God? Because here it is. The minute you stand up, somebody's going to shoot at you. You say, what do you mean? You can be Republican, and you can stand up and say, I believe we should do this with our government, and someone's going to go, you guys are a bunch of morons. And you can be a Democrat, and you can stand up and say, I think we ought to do this with the shutdown of our government. And someone's going to go over here and say, you guys are just a bunch of... You can have no opinion and stand and go, I just don't know what to do. Oh, see, you're one of them. Why don't you pick a team? And somebody's going to shoot at you for doing nothing. So here it is. If you're going to get shot at for doing nothing, you ought to stand up and get shot at for doing something. And you ought to do something that's standing on the wall of God and doing something righteous for the Lord. You ought to make a statement. I stood outside those hallowed doors at Independence Hall. And two guys on these bicycles, on these 21 speeds, with helmets, short-sleeve shirts, blue shorts, and 9mm pistols, and a badge that said, "You can't be here," walked up and says, "What are you doing?" I said, "We're shooting a video. You can't do that here." I said, "Why not? Anytime you put three pods down on federal ground, you have established a structure, and you cannot put a building on federal ground, and 3 points make a building, even if it's a camera." He says, "You got to call my boss, and my boss might let you. If you get a permit, you got to have time ahead of time, and you can't do this, this, and this. Here's his number." I called him right there, and I said, "Here's what I'm doing. Before we are done," he says, "you go ahead and do it. I'm going to let Mr. Sanchez know that you have my permission. I'm going to radio him." I said, he's standing right next to me. And this young man, who was about 25 years old, who had been serving in the military, now was working for our federal government, sitting there on his bicycle with his 9mm, looked at me and says, "I'm a believer. I think what you're doing is awesome. I go to church and praise God what you're doing to get the word of God out there." And we stood there where 55 men committed high treason. And Patrick Henry said this, "I'm going to make a statement. Is everyone ready? Give me liberty or give me death." Did the world hear that? Did the world hear that? And these men stood up. I mean, over and over again. What were these men like? Well, there's so much of history that no one wants to tell you, so let me give you a short history lesson about this. There's no more profound sentence than this. The framers of the Declaration wrote these words, quote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And those who signed, 5 were captured and imprisoned and beaten brutally. Several lost their wives, sons, and families. 1 lost 13 children. 2 wives were brutally treated. At one time or another, the victims, all of them were victims of a manhunt and driven from their home. All 55. 12 signers had their homes completely burned down. 17 lost everything they owned, and yet not one defected or went back on his word. Their honor and the nation they sacrificed so much to create is still intact today because they stood on the wall and nothing was going to bring them down. Are you willing to stand for what you believe? How about Abraham Clark? He's one of the signers. Do you know about these guys, Abraham Clark? Who's that? Yeah, he just signed a little piece of paper that caused you to come to church today, to go get a job, to do anything you want tomorrow, to open any business you want, to have freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of assembly, to have the greatest nation on the earth. Oh, Adam Clark, he was one of those guys. And here's what he gave up. He had 2 sons that signed up for the Revolutionary War. Kind of proud. I've got 1 son right now that fights for freedom in the military. I'm proud of him. I've met several of your family members. Some of you have served. I am so proud and honored. My son just received a flag the other day, finally, after his service from Afghanistan. He has a flag that flew in Bagram where he served. But he just received from the Major General of the United States Army, he just received a flag and a medal for his service in a foreign war. What a moment that was when that came to our doorstep. I was so proud of my son. I can imagine that this guy was proud too. His sons, though, were captured in the war, and they were sent to an infamous British, I didn't even know this, they were sent to a British prison. Did you know that they had a ship just off the coast? A ship that was a prison? I had no idea. They were sent to this in New York Harbor. It was known as the Hell Ship, the Jersey, where 11,000 Americans were captive and died. The younger Clarks were treated with special brutality because of their father, one of the signers. One was put in solitary and given no food, with the end almost in sight, almost dead from famine, with the war almost won, no one could have blamed Abraham Clark for acceding to the British request. When an officer offered Adam Clark the lives of his son if he would come out and recant his signature and proclaim his loyalty to the king and parliament, the utter despair in this man's heart, the anguish in his soul, must reach out to each one of us down through 200 years when his answer was no. And this is what they said: "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Wow. You guys know about John Hancock, right? Have you ever been there? I had the privilege of going in. If you get a chance to see the Declaration of Independence, it sits in a low-hue light underneath a thick glass to protect it from fading anymore outside of any windows. And you go in and they just have this dim light and you can look. And you can't make out all of these different signatures, but there's one on there you can see pretty clear. His name is John Hancock. You're thinking, what was this guy thinking? Yeah, here's my name, John. What was he thinking? It wasn't arrogance that caused him to write his name. Do you know why he did that so large? This is history. I wish they taught more of this in our public schools. Each had more to lose from the revolution than he had to gain by it. John Hancock, one of the richest men in America, had already had a price of 500 pounds put on his head by the king. He signed in enormous letters so that His Majesty the King could now read his name without glasses and could double the reward. And here I thought John Hancock just had a big fancy signature. He was making a statement. He said, oh, there's the microphone. Here's my statement. Oh, King, 500 pounds isn't enough. Let's just double that. Are you willing to stand? Men just throughout history who lost everything. Families. What are you willing to do? Would you stand in the gap? Do you know what it means to stand in the gap? The Bible says in Ezekiel, let me show you this scripture and we'll wrap this thing up. In Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 5, the scripture says, "You have not gone up to the breaks in the wall to repair it for the house of Israel so that it will stand firm in the battle of the day of the Lord." I looked that up. Ezekiel said, "You have not gone up to the breaks in the wall to repair it for the house so that it will stand firm." In chapter 20, he gives another scripture almost identical to this. Another prophecy in chapter 22, verse 30. In chapter 22, verse 30, he says, "I looked for a man among them," God speaking, "who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap." I couldn't find one. What kind of day did he live in? Could you imagine if I came to you guys and said, I need some help. I need one man who would stand up. I looked up this word. It's a strange word. When I looked up that verse in 13:5, it used the word gatter. Gatter gadir. I don't speak Hebrew real well, but all I know is those are almost the same two words, but they're not. And he says, "I look for someone to build a wall within a wall, a fortress around a fortress." And what he was saying is this: men, here it is. Guys, we are to build a fortress in our house, but we are also to remember our brothers, our sisters, our wives, our daughters, and our city. And we are to grab a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other and stand the wall, like Nehemiah called. He said, stand that wall. Get a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. And it says, build a wall within a wall. What does that mean, a wall within a wall? I need to fortify my household first, and then I'm to find my sword. Honey, where'd I put my sword? Where are you going? There are breaches in this city. There are breaches in this school system. There are breaches in this government, and I am called to go stand in the hole in the wall. What do you do for a living? I stand in a hole in the wall. What kind of business is that? That way my children and my grandchildren, my wife, my beautiful daughters, my strong men, my sons will know this, that while they sleep, because my sons may not be seeking God, and so they're not protected. My daughters may not be walking with the Lord, so they need some protection. So within that household, if its wall's not okay, I need to go build a wall around a wall. And I need to stand my place. And men, God is calling us to stand our place. It says all the family. So ladies, it said all the families together stood their place. And God, and because of the enemy coming against them, they grabbed a sword in one hand, and they grabbed a gift in the other. They grabbed a trowel and a sword. Could you imagine that? They're standing with a sword going, okay, what are you doing? I'm mudding this wall. What are you doing? I'm mudding. What are you doing there? Well, if anybody were to come through it and wreck my mud, I'm going to kill them. Is that too slang for us in these modern days? If anybody, I am building my home. And if anybody comes in and tries to bring ungodly things into my house, they're done. I'm going to pray against them. I'm going to come at them in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to stand on my wall. I will not be moved. We need people to stand in the gap today. There are gaps in the church. There are gaps in the church. Will you stand with the children? I'll stand in that gap. Those children need a man or woman of God, a couple, maybe a few couples to come and stand. Will you stand with the youth? Will you stand with the choir? Will you stand with the music? Will you stand? Will you stand? Our community needs people to stand. Have you discovered your gift and where you sit on that wall? While I was doing my history lesson, I'll close with this. Do I have someone that can jump up here on the piano just real quick? I like piano music with stories. I feel like I'll be on PBS. Thank you. I did my history. When I was in high school, I don't remember going to history class. Somebody just asked me the other day, I was watching Detroit play Oakland. And they said, who are you rooting for? I said, well, everyone I know is rooting for Oakland. That's where I grew up. I've been in that stadium. I was there in the 72 World Series. I have a pennant in my house. I have Reggie Jackson jersey. I remember Campy Campaneris and Sal Bando and Vida Blue and Dick Green and Gene Tennis. I mean, I was there. I grew up on these guys and the San Francisco Giants. And right across the bay is Vallejo. You look and you go, oh, there's Navy Pier and there's Alcatraz and, oh, there's Vallejo. And that's where I grew up. Someone says, who are you rooting for? I say, well, I'm rooting for Detroit. Why are you rooting for Detroit? Because that's where I live. This is my community. When I was growing up, I rooted for Oakland. I grew up in Vallejo. I've been to Oakland a few times. Don't remember a lot of it when I was older because I was usually stoned or drunk. I don't remember history real well in Vallejo because in my school, about 3,000 in my high school, we had all kinds of different buildings, like a university, and someone was asking me just the other day, and I said, my sophomore year, my first year of high school, which out there it's 10 through 12, I said, I don't remember much of it in class. Day one, I put my books in the locker, and there was a gang there, and they threatened my life, and I never went back to get my books. I went to some classes sometimes. I don't ever remember going to history class, ever. I had 168 skips that year. I just didn't go to school. I missed out on some of the greatest things in my life. But at 19, I found Christ, or Christ found me. And everything changed. And I so love how everything comes together. Now I take high school students to show them God, our history, our heritage, our nation, and the walls that people before us have built by the blood of their sacrifice. Am I a patriot? You better believe it. Am I a Christian? Absolutely. Can I mix the two together? I don't know how you separate them. I don't know how you can take God, country, and family out of the heart of someone who loves the Lord. God established us as a nation. God established nations. So just a couple years ago, I kidnapped a group of teenagers to take them to show them the heritage. When I say kidnapped, that means they didn't know where they were going, but their parents did. And we took them to Washington, D.C. We took them to the Smithsonian, We took them to Arlington. We took them all over. We showed them the heritage and the richness that is theirs. And I think every student needs to understand the sacrifice, because gratefulness creates happiness, and happiness creates gratefulness. And a grateful nation is a healthy nation. Until you see waves upon waves of stones, many without names, or you stand in the museum of the Holocaust Museum of what happened in World War II, or Lincoln's Monument, you see Christ everywhere in his quotes, and this giant, larger-than-life man who emancipated a nation. So we're there, and we walk in the Smithsonian, and we turn this corner down this hallway, and we turn in this little hall. There was almost like a theater looking back at us, covered by glass in low light. And I looked, and there was this 40-foot by 30-foot flag. And I looked at that, and I said, that's a huge flag. I looked down at the marker, and it explained, this is the flag of Fort McHenry, the Battle of 1812. And high school didn't come back. I had to research. I was like, oh, that's the place where the British said, you thought you had independence? See, the enemy keeps coming back to your wall to breach it, to breach it, to breach it. We think of 1776, that our nation was, yeah, but they came back. They burned down Washington, D.C. They burned down the White House. General Ross took 5,000 troops, surrounded Fort McHenry around Baltimore, and he was invading and said, we're going to wipe this out. A guy by the name of Francis Scott Key was negotiating for some prisoners out on one of these prison ships. And while he stood there, he heard that they were going to bomb Fort McHenry, that these 5,000 troops were coming around by land. But you know, I love this, the 5,000 troops come around by land. General Ross said in his diary, before winter, I will house my family in Baltimore. As he's bringing 5,000 troops, men and women fighting for their daughters and sons, because it was said that Francis Scott Key overheard the general on the ship say, we're going to take the city, women and children, we don't care, we're going to kill everyone. This was a desperate time. Well, the word got out, we need to fight for our families. 12,000 Americans out of Baltimore grabbed whatever they could to fight, and they dug in earthen places, and they were waiting for 5,000 British troops. One young kid sitting in a tree with a musket draws fire on a guy riding by with a horse, mortally wounds General Ross. The rest of the troops saw their general shot. They were scared. They didn't know what was going on. They retreated and took off back to their ships. But the ships bombarded for 25 hours nonstop, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of 14-inch and 18-inch bombs that exploded all night. And they noticed that they couldn't take the fort. They said, if the fort can fall, we will own the city. It will be ours. Britain will rule again. And inside, they were given the option to surrender, and they would spare the women and children. 1,000 soldiers in that fort said, no way. They started aiming the guns, according to Francis Scott Key, they started aiming the guns towards the flag. The flag was just a small garrison flag because of the weather. And they had this lady who had made this 40 by 30 flag. It wasn't up because it was too windy and rainy. And all night long, the prisoners kept crying out, is the flag still there? And Francis Key, he'd say, she still stands. I saw her just a minute ago. And the bombs bursting. He could see that small garrison flag somewhere before dawn. They lowered that flag and they put the 40 by 30 up to make a statement. Here's another John Hancock for you, Your Majesty. We will not surrender. We will stand in the gap. We remember the blood that has been sacrificed for freedom. And they stood in the gap for the women and children in their cause. And the bombs kept hitting that rampart, the rampart, the rampart. And you may not know this, but history tells us, if you do a little research, that kept getting splintered and broken. And men, these soldiers, dropped their weapons, and through the night, they weren't firing back. It was too far to even fire at the ships. So they just stood there taking it, one after the other, just standing there. And when they saw that flag coming down, they went up with their bodies and they rebuilt and they reassured it, and they just kept going. Men were being blown apart. Even a woman was killed, and bodies piling up. The rampart was no longer just wood, but it was bodies and blood. So when Francis Scott Key wrote those words that we stand up so nonchalantly, "Oh, say, can you see?" By the dawn's early light, what so proudly? She's coming down, boys. We need more. We hail at the twilight's last gleaming. Whose broad stripes, 40 feet and bright stars through the perilous fight. Oh, the ramparts we watched. Do you understand? Stand in the gap. And Nehemiah stood and said, "I'm going to do something that can't be done. In 52 days, we're going to build a wall that took 20 years just to get halfway. We're going to do it 26 days because people are standing in the gap." What the church could accomplish when the people of God grab in one hand their sword and then find their gift in their other and say, "Where's the gap? For God, for my family, for this country, for this community, I'll stand in my gap. Show me the breach, and I'll build a wall within a wall. And if your wall cannot stand, Gadar, Gadir, I'll build a wall around your brokenness. And until you're healed, until your doors stand, I'll protect you." Sounds like a good statement to me. Let's stand together. Let's go from this place.